Greg, you want to pray for me?
Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come into your presence once more. We just ask you to give Bishop a spiritual word, a spiritual thought. Lord Jesus, you just give him the courage to speak into our lives those things which we desperately, so desperately need to hear from
Amen.
People. And I just ask you, Father, that you would just through
this teaching to just heal and mend our brokenness. And I thank you, Father, for what you're about to do and give you all the glory and the thanks. Amen. Amen. Read a couple of scriptures to you. Sort of start out. One is from Revelation 20, verse 4, and again verse 6. And I saw thrones, plural, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And blessed, verse 6, and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God, of Christ, who will reign with him for 1,000 years. Revelation 3, verse 21, he who overcomes I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And talks about in Revelation about us reigning with him. And all of you are aware of the different places in the scripture that talks about crowns and crowns of life and different crowns, victorious crowns. Crowns are what royalty wear, and thrones are for royalty. And as the bride of Christ, we're going to reign with him forever. And one of the things that God's accomplishing in our time sojourning here before we go to our final place, our far country, is that God's teaching us how to reign. And prayer is the number one thing God uses to teach us how to reign with him, how to exercise authority and govern in the spirit realm with him through prayer. It's reigning training. So it's a significant thing that we understand the issues of prayer, and particularly the prayer that Jesus gave us, because Gary put it in the email he sent out to you. It's like the Song of Songs or the Holy of Holies. It's the prayer of prayers. It's difficult for us to understand that and to own it because it's so simple. Because we always want to make things very difficult in attaining God's favor and his blessing, because we still live under such a legalistic mindset that somehow we have to do something really difficult and jump through hoops so that God will bless us. Because we encounter that kind of spirit so much in other relationships with human beings. But it's not that true at all. God's eager to bless us. As we said last week, we don't overcome God's reluctance to bless us in prayer. We take hold of God's desire and willingness to bless us and to use us. Another place in Revelation, just as a reminder to us all about the mystery of prayer. In Revelation chapter 5, it says, verse 8, "And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." In chapter 8, it says in verse 3 through 5, "And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquake." Now we know, speaking of spiritual realities, and I'm not sure what all this means, but it does mean God responds to the prayers of the people that was lifted up to him by in some way casting back down. They filled the censer with incense and cast down to the earth in response to our prayer. peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquakes. Now, I don't know what that means, but it's something big and powerful. That when we pray a little, God does a lot. And in the spirit realm, God does profound things in response to just a little prayer. Just the incense that we offer to Him in our prayer, God responds in the spirit realm with peals of thunder and lightning. It's the thunder of God. Prayer is the thunder of God. It invokes the thunder of God. I'll read this one. And I've always loved this scripture because it's always meant a lot to me. And those times when I've cried out to God in prayer, especially in places of deep desperation. Verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. And He heard my voice out of His temple. And my cry for help came before Him into His ears. And look at God's response, a lot like what it says in Revelation 8. Then the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of the mountain were trembling and were shaken because He was angry. Not angry at me, but angry at what was happening to me at the hands of the enemy. Smoke went up out of His nostrils and fire from His mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down in the thick darkness under His feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and He sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness His hiding place, His canopy around Him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies, and the brightness before Him passed His thick clouds, hailstones, and coals of fire. And the Lord also thundered in the heavens, the thunder of God, in response to prayer. And the Most High... This is Psalm 18. You scared me. You scared me. That's okay. I thought that Meg had reincarnated, resurrected and come back. That's okay. So Meg, God has answered our prayer. That's okay. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered His voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And He sent out His arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Who? The powers of darkness. And then the channels of waters appear, and the fountains of the foundations of the world were laid bare. Thy rebuke, O Lord, the blast of the breath of Thy nostrils. Like this bull that gets angry, and you can see His nostrils are breathing. I don't, again, know what all that represents in the spirit realm, but I think it bothers the enemy. I might understand it, but they understand it. Yes. And that my prayer, lifted up to God, causes God to respond this way when I pray. The thunder of God. And... people refer to a Category 5 tornado as the thunder of God. No, God's response to our prayers brings the thunder of God. And I think every time we pray the prayer of prayers, the prayer Jesus gives us, that happens. It's important that you believe that too. The Christian life is by faith. Just briefly, what we've simply said, to get caught up to tonight, is that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. In Luke 11, He repeats what He had said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, this manual for radical discipleship and followers of Christ. He gave them the Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And he could have given them anything, but He gave them the Lord's Prayer and said, say these words. And there's really two things He told them when I asked them to teach them to pray. Pray these words, and then secondly, pray them with importunity. In other words, be persistent. Keep praying them. Those are the things He said, the two things He said, when His radical followers, the closest to Him, His disciples, said, Lord, teach us to pray. That's what He said. Okay? Last week, we looked at the word our, but we primarily looked at how it would be thy name. And remember, the unique thing about the Lord's Prayer, again, that's so exciting to me is that, one, it's a petition for my personal life, because I'm part of the hour, I'm part of the community of God. But He says, again, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our trespassers. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a prayer of petition and intercession. As we mentioned last week, it's so liberating to know that every time I pray this prayer, all the things that's represented in these words that Jesus gives them, we're praying for Christians all over the world. We're praying for unbelievers all over the world. We talked about that last week. Hallowed be thy name is a harvest prayer. Lord, the nations would bow and honor you for who you are and honor your name. But it's also a holiness prayer. That the body of Christ would live a holy life before you and respect your name and treat you as other because you are other and not treat you as if you were common or profane. Therefore, not live a common or profane life before you. So I'm praying. Every time I pray the Lord's Prayer, I'm praying for the nations, praying for evangelism, for harvest. But I'm also praying for every single Christian that they would walk in holiness before the Lord. And that's a powerful thing. It's a liberating thing. It's a liberating thing. We were able to say last week, don't make it harder than it is. Again, can you take this prayer and make it longer? Sure. Does God look like other prayers? Of course. Is God, does He love to watch us spend our evenings in prayer or all night in prayer or fast and pray? Of course. But when they asked Him to teach us to pray, He gave them this prayer. We can't bring it down to, well, it's okay, probably it's a short little prayer because it can't mean as much as staying all night in prayer. It can't mean near as much as fasting in prayer. Really? Then why didn't Jesus tell them that? They asked Him, His disciples, those who left everything to follow Him. They risked their lives. They asked Him a simple question, teach us to pray. This is what He gave them. In the middle of the manual for radical discipleship, this is the prayer He gave them. It's the most powerful prayer in the world. Whether you use this prayer and it takes you 30 seconds, but you know what you're praying, or you use it to pray for 30 hours, it's still the most powerful prayer in the world. It's the prayer of prayers. And that is so awesome. Because some of us find ourselves in different circumstances and situations in our life, and the only time you were able to pray today, instead of feeling guilty that you didn't pray 3 hours a day, you know, you read Ian Bounds' book or David Brainerd's book and you didn't die in a tent praying for the Native Americans or some other parts of the world, which is what David Brainerd did. He prayed himself to death and it brought revival. But you said, I can't do that. Well, did you ride down the road and go, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name? You can honestly then look in the face of the people you come before and they say, and say, I prayed for you today. And what we're learning is all the cool things we're praying. And if it's the thunder of God, if what I just said to you in response to the incense of our prayer, God responds by adding fire to it and casting it down like hailstone and lightning and thunder. It's really, really important that God transcends my ability to communicate and you understand how much God is moved when you pray this prayer, not as vain repetition, but from your heart and you know what you're saying. I believe that it impacts people's lives to live holy lives because you prayed this prayer. I do. Of course I do. Or did He just fill the paper up with ink just to fill it up? Of course I do. It's the prayer Jesus said to pray. That when I pray the Lord's Prayer, it makes a difference in all of your lives. It makes it harder for all of you and for me to not live a holy life before Him. And we're all assisting ourselves in our community of faith by praying this prayer. Well, tonight we're going to talk about the next aspect of it, which is Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. Now, in talking about this part, I'm going to say some things that's not new to most of you. I'm going to say some familiar things. You're going to be going, that some of you may go, Bishop, why are you saying these things again? We don't need to hear them. But I think we do. For several reasons. Paul told Timothy, pound the truth in them. So unless you're an exception to the common Christian and you're like me, I need to have the truth pounded in me and reminded of stuff. Peter rejoiced and said to them, it's important that I remind you. You know why? Because he forgot once and he knew the importance of being reminded. Plus, it's important for us to see the sequence of it all so that we understand again what's happening when we pray this prayer. You know, because I want you to be at a place where every chance you get, oh my goodness, I can pray the Lord's Prayer. I can pray the prayer the Lord gave us. You know, His Rambo prayer. I watched Rambo a little bit the other night. That's the dumbest movie, but it does get you like, this is like the Rambo prayer, you know? That's right. This is the Delta Force prayer. All right. Matthew chapter 6. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the next thing he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So again, I want to just take a few minutes, build what I want you to hear so that you'll understand what exactly you're praying. He says the word, thy kingdom come. It's important for us to once again establish what we understand about the kingdom. I don't understand all the things about the kingdom, and there are teachers out there, and this is one of them, who knows about the kingdom a lot better than I do. John Holloway was one of the best I've ever heard. But I can tell you what I know. One of the persons who first influenced me in understanding the reality of the kingdom, both here and there, that we live in the presence of the future, that the kingdom's to come and the kingdom's here, was John Wimber. And I'm in honor of Wimber, I'm dressed like him tonight. See, this is my prophetic statement that I'm grateful to John Wimber for what he taught me. So let me just read you some scriptures. We'll do a little bit of Baptist Bible drill. And those of you who grew up going to Baptist summer school, summer camp, whatever they call it. This is John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I think it's John chapter 3. No. It's right chapter, wrong gospel. Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here, or near, or at hand. So we have the twofold thing going on in John's ministry. He made a proclamation that the kingdom of heaven is here. And then he called for a response in light of that. And that was John's ministry over and over again. Not just to repent, but to repent in light of the fact that the kingdom of heaven is now here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark chapter 1. So I'm going to read a few verses to you about the ministry of Christ. It says in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, and after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news or the gospel of God. Preaching the good news of God. And what is the good news of God? Pray this prayer and you'll get saved. That's certainly part of the good news. It helps you enter into the good news, but that's not the whole good news. Here's the good news of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is here. And then he called for the same response. In light of that, repent and believe in the good news. Same ministry that John had. Same message that John had. In Matthew chapter 4, we've looked at this a lot recently because it sort of is a prelude to the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, after his baptism, it says, and from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. This is a powerful one. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 42. And when day came, he departed, went to a lonely place. And the multitudes were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, I must, now hear the words, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Oh, I thought he was sent to die on the cross. Well, yeah. But Jesus said he had to go to other places, but he was sent for the specific purpose of preaching the kingdom of God. In one form or another, Jesus uses the phrase the kingdom of God in the Gospels 100 times. It was his ministry. That was his call to do. That was his message. That was John the Baptist's message. So whatever the kingdom of heaven is, it must be really, really important, because Jesus said he was compelled because he was sent for the very purpose of preaching the kingdom of God in all the cities. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 35 of chapter 9, it says, Jesus was going about in all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. So in chapter 10, verse 1, having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, and yada, yada, yada. And he's telling them what to do, and he says to them in verse 7, and as you go, saying these words, as you go, say this over and over and over again, the kingdom of heaven is here. It was John the Baptist's ministry. It was Jesus' ministry. It was the ministry he gave to the apostles. And Luke chapter 10, it says that it came about in verse, I'm reading from chapter 11. And after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them out two and two ahead of every city and every place was to go, and saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And he gives them these instructions and he tells them what to do. Then he says, and heal those in verse 9 who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of heaven has come near you. John's ministry, Jesus' ministry, the 12's ministry, the 70's ministry. Acts chapter 8. It says in verse 12, and when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women alike. Philip's ministry in the book of Acts was preaching the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And one of the ones that really impressed me is in the last chapter of Acts, when Paul is under house arrest. And it says in verse 23, when they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. It was Paul's ministry. Amen. The last thing he did before he died was preach the kingdom. And in verse 30 and 31, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. And then one last one about this, the importance and the priority of this word about the kingdom. Now I want you to hear this because I want you to understand how important this is as part of the prayer. Because you're joining in union with Christ, with John, with the 12, with the 70, with Paul, with Philip, when you pray for the kingdom of God to come. In Acts chapter 1, in the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, it says, verse 3, and to these, talking about the apostles, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. This period that we're celebrating, this Easter season, Jesus spent speaking to his disciples about the kingdom. His whole message, his whole issue was about the kingdom. That the kingdom of heaven is here. Repent, believe in the good news. That's the good news. That's the gospel of God. So it's no small thing when Jesus puts in this prayer that he's given us to pray. When I ask him to teach them how to pray, he adds this little phrase, and say this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. Because that was his priority, as well as was all the disciples and those in the book of Acts. It was about the kingdom of heaven being here, being now. Now, the next question is this, and again, this is not new news to any of you, but just to remind us so that we understand the power of this prayer and why Jesus put this there. What is it? What is the kingdom of God? If you look in the Luke passage, Luke 11, where Jesus gives his prayer, now I want you to hear the words of Matthew. Our Father who art in heaven, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, then he adds, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, here are the words that he gave them in Luke. It's an abbreviated form. And he said to them, when you pray, say these words, Father, hallowed be thy name. He didn't put who art in heaven. Matthew, in the manual, he's given them the words for radical discipleship, how to walk in the reality of the kingdom, how to be followers, how to live a Christ-like life. He adds, our Father, who art in heaven. We've already talked about that. The next thing he says, thy kingdom come. That's all he says. He doesn't say, thy will be done. But Matthew gives a full explanation. This is what it means for thy kingdom to come, for thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? It's an abbreviated form in Luke 11, but Matthew gives not only the words, thy kingdom come, he gives the explanation of what that is. Thy kingdom come. What I mean by that is, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A kingdom requires two simple things. A king who has real authority and subjects. And that's it. We want to always think in terms, well, not we, but many people think in terms of a realm or geography, but it transcends geography. We've talked about this over the years. The kingdom of God means the reign of God. The imposition of His will. His rule. And the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God exists in perfection in heaven, in the heavens. But it's just breaking forth on the earth. And we don't see it manifested in perfection yet. But it's the reign of God, it's the rule of God, it's the will of God imposed over human will and demonic will. You with me? That's the reign of God. If you're walking under the reign of God, if you and I are walking in the reality of the kingdom of heaven, and we've said this over the years, the kingdom of heaven exists. Our Father who art in heavens, we said, that doesn't mean He's out there somewhere a long way away. It means He's actually very present, but just beyond our sight in the unseen realm of reality. He's there. And Jesus said the kingdom of heavens are here. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 12, when you cast out a demon, when a finger of God casts a demon out, the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's here among us. The kingdom of heaven has come in the person of Christ. And it's just there for us to step into emotionally and mentally and by faith. But what we're seeing when Christ came as the King, the Anointed One, to not only proclaim the kingdom, but He in Him contains the kingdom, the rule and the reign. And He begins to exercise that rule and His reign over subjects. In the Old Testament, their view of the kingdom often was because of all the oppression that Israel had been under and they were divided. There was Israel and Judah, the divided kingdom. Is that one day the kingdom of Israel would be reunited politically and geographically. See, that's why in Acts chapter 1, the apostles still didn't fully get it. They didn't have their view wasn't quite big enough. In Acts chapter 1, just before the ascension, they asked him this question, and he said, to the Lord, they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? They still had an Old Testament view of the kingdom being restored to Israel, the nation being reunited politically and geographically, and one would sit on the throne of David and rule them. But now here's the interesting thing. During what we call intertestamental period, the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, God didn't go to sleep. And the writings of those people, the whole Jewish understanding of the kingdom began to have a transformation. It was more apocalyptic. And what their understanding of the kingdom was is that this present evil age would come to an end. And the Lord would rid this earth of death, sickness and disease, Satan and demons. And He would establish His throne forever and ever. Now, by the way, that's Jesus' view also. There is going to come a day when the kingdom of heaven is going to be fully manifest on this earth, the kingdom that we pray yet that's yet here. We pray for the second advent of Christ and for the establishment of the kingdom, as we'll see in the next Sunday or two, the new heavens and the new earth. But it was inaugurated when Christ came. It's already begun. And we live, as I said earlier, we live in the presence of the future. One person said this, we live between the inauguration and the consummation of the kingdom. The kingdom is there, but Jesus also said it's here. We don't see it fully here, but we do see it manifesting. And the reality of it growing or in its manifestation, but it'll be consummated fully there. Everybody okay? Making sense so far?
Amen.
Now, we'll go through this part, because what does the kingdom of God look like manifested on the earth? It's inauguration earth. So let me just show you some verses. We could do a bunch of them, but we don't have time. Because you see, to do this, what I'm doing, makes telling you what Jesus is calling us to in that prayer easy. Alrighty? This is Matthew chapter 4. After Jesus said, from this time forward, he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. He calls the disciples, as we've been talking about, our teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And then he says, they left their nets, they followed him. And Jesus went about in all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went to all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases, pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and healed them. Okay? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 32, and they were going about, behold, a dumb man, demon-possessed, was brought to him. And after the demon was cast out, the dumb man spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, nothing like this was ever seen in Israel. But the Pharisees were saying, he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. And Jesus was going about in all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep downcast without a shepherd. Again, what I read to you earlier, Matthew 10, when he sends the 12, he tells them to preach the kingdom, and he tells them, do these works. Heal the sick, cast out demons, do all this stuff. Says the same thing to the 70. Now, when Paul preaches the gospel of the kingdom to those who are meeting with him, there may have been sick or there, but he was basically calling them to what? Come to a place where they enter the kingdom. The reign of God would begin to manifest in their life. And over and over again, whenever the kingdom was manifest. And this was the heart of Peter Wagner, John Wimber, some of those guys. They weren't the first people to say these things, but impacted Christians around the world. Was that they called it power evangelism. And that when you preach the gospel, the kingdom, what you're proclaiming is the reign of God and the rule of God. And then expect Jesus to manifest his reign superimposed over the enemy's reign. Acts chapter 10 says that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed as a king, and went about doing good and healing all those who are oppressed by the devil. Isaiah 61, Luke 4 says, that's not just physical, it's about people who are in captivity to sin, healing the brokenhearted, all the works of the enemy. When the kingdom of heaven, what does it look like? It looks like the will of the enemy, the dominion of the enemy being dispelled, and the rule and the reign of Christ being established. That's what it looks like. Whether that's about a person being forgiven or inner healing or physical healing, it's the oppression of the enemy being lifted off of a human being. In 1 John chapter 5, he says this. Verse 19, we know that we are of God as Christians, and the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. That's dominion. That's about kingdom. In Colossians chapter 1, Verse 13 says, "For he delivered us from the dominion," or the domain, "the kingdom of darkness, and he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." So what the kingdom looks like is the kingdom of the enemy, under which the whole world lies under, is broken over a person's life. The enemy's will, the demonic realm, and the demonic reign is broken in many different forms. And the will and the reign of a benevolent, loving Christ is established in a person's life. And the freedom, emotionally and physically, that comes from that. That's what it looks like. Okay? Those are the signs and wonders of the kingdom that follow the proclamation of the kingdom. That's why Jesus came and preached the kingdom, and then he demonstrated it. He said, "The kingdom of heavens is here," and he says, "Look, I'll show you." And people got set free. They came under the reign of God and the will of God and the rule of God. Now, interesting in this prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this. He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the question is that he says here, "Thy kingdom come," as if we're asking it to come. But I thought Jesus said the kingdom of heaven was here. Well, the kingdom of heaven is here. But Hebrews chapter 12 says we're praying, we're wanting people to receive that kingdom, people to step into that kingdom, for that kingdom to manifest itself in our midst at a greater level. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it already is in heaven." The rule and the reign of God exists in perfection in heaven. And we're praying for that to manifest itself and look just like that on earth. We preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's what we're praying for. That the reign of Christ would impose itself over human will. People would surrender their lives to the sovereign will of Christ. And that all the oppression of the enemy would be broken off of them as he establishes his reign just like it is in heaven. So if you can imagine what goes on in heaven, and we've talked about that some, we're going to know in perfection, and the kingdom is consummated. We know it fully. But I don't have to wait to go to heaven to hear God singing over me. I'll hear him more clearly, but I can hear him singing over me now. That's the kingdom of heaven. I don't have to wait to go to heaven to be healed in my body and my emotions. It can happen now. I don't have to be set free from fear just when I go to heaven. It can happen now. I don't have to just behold the beauty of the Lord then. It'll be perfect then, but at least in shadow form, I can behold it now. I can know the love of Christ now. You with me? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth," just like it already is in heaven.
Amen.
In people's lives. Okay? That's what he's saying here. Now, that was all introduction. Now, the sermon is going to take about 3 or 4 minutes. And that's all. What is Jesus saying? What is this amazing prayer he's given? What is he saying to us? It's a warfare prayer. People, the whole world is under the power of the enemy. Christians are still allowed the dominion of the enemy over their lives and live with it like they just have to. It's ridiculous when I hear somebody say, "Well, I just can't get free of it." Really? Jesus says kingdom is here. Let me just read this verse to you again. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken," we don't make the kingdom come, the kingdom's here. We receive it. What is the kingdom? The reign of Christ. Is his will stronger than the enemy's? Is he more powerful than the devil or no? What the enemy will do, the enemy is a drama queen. He's all about attention and pride. Do you understand that? He loves to live under the spotlight. He rebelled against God because he wanted the honor and the glory. And in subtle ways, he convinces Christians that they just can't get free. And it's all about the enemy drawing attention to himself again. That's not true. The kingdom of heaven is here, now, and we can receive it. His will can be imposed over our will. We don't have to be self-willed, stiff-necked people. It's a warfare prayer. It's the most powerful warfare prayer in the world. It's a clash of kingdoms. We've taught that over the years. But it's found right here in this little dinky mamby-pamby Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, impose your will. You see, I know that when we pray this prayer, one of the things we're praying is what? Come, Lord Jesus. We want to see the consummation of the kingdom. Now here's the cool thing about that, is that in Revelation 22, it says, you don't mind if I'm 5 minutes late, do you? Revelation, or if you, don't tell me if you do mind, but just act like you don't mind. Listen to Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, crying out for Him to come. And then verse 20, and he who testifies these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, I've shared this with you before. Let me just say it to you again. I'm not a student of eschatology. It's just not what I'm called to do. I'm not that interested in it. I'm very interested in heaven. I'm very interested. But I'm more interested in this. Here's my eschatology. It's not full eschatology, but I know this part is at least right. That Jesus is waiting for His bride, the lover of His soul, to want Him more than anything else. The bridegroom is waiting for the bride, for the church to own her bridal identity. And as a lovesick bride, cry out to Him to come. I believe then He'll start moving in our direction. That's my eschatology. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says this, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Looking for and hastening. You mean looking for creates a hastening? Yes. Jesus wants to be wanted. Any bridegroom does. And when the church decides that who she is as the bride of Christ, and in this Lord's Prayer, He gives us this bridal prayer. Thy kingdom come. Lord Jesus, we love You now. We celebrate Your presence now, but we see through a glass darkly. We want to know You fully. We want the consummation of Your kingdom. We want to live in the far country with You forever and reign with You as Your bride. Come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
That's part of what we're praying. It's a romantic prayer. The Lord's Prayer is this divine romance of crying out to the lover of my soul, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Not because we hate it here, but because we love Him so. That we want Him fully. You know? It's one thing for somebody to dip their finger in a piece of hot apple pie and say, taste this, Chuck. Well, I'm not going to complain about the taste. But I'm not satisfied with it either. I want more. I want the whole pie. I understand longing and fulfillment. But the second thing this is about... This is a prayer for revival. We believe in revival. God spoke a lot of prophetic words about revival. We're not just praying for Christ to come again and bring us into the fullness of the consummation of the kingdom. We're praying for the kingdom. We're in union with Jesus. We're praying that the kingdom would come and manifest itself in our lives. That the rule, the reign of God would manifest itself in your life and my life. Do you understand every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're praying for everybody that you know and don't know that are Christians to be healed physically, to be healed emotionally, to be healed from all oppression of the enemy, for the reign and the will of the enemy to be removed and dispelled, and for the will and the reign of Christ Himself to be established in our life? Every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're praying that? You hear what I'm saying to you?
Amen.
It's the prayer the Lord gave us. And I'm going to tell you, I'm so foolish as to believe that every time I pray that prayer, and I know what I'm praying, my heart knows what I'm asking for. I'm asking for Jesus to come. And for some reason, I believe He inches a little closer. But I'm asking for His kingdom to be manifest in the lives of people.
Amen.
I'm praying for revival. I'm praying for the manifestation of the kingdom in your life. And I'm so dumb as to believe that when I pray that prayer, He adds fire to my prayer and He casts coals of fire and lightning and peals of thunder and hailstones in the heavens. And I believe people get healed all over the world. At least in part because I've prayed,
hallelujah,
Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. It's important we know what we're praying. We just don't say the words. That doesn't move the heart of God. But what am I praying when I say Thy kingdom come? I'm praying for the reign and the will of God to manifest itself in David's life, in Gary's life, in Jackie's life, more and more. I'm praying for you to know personal revival. I'm asking that God would cause you to walk under an open heaven in the reality of the kingdom. And I'm praying that for every Christian in the world. I'm praying for His kingdom to be manifested all over the earth. I'm praying healing prayers, revival prayers. It's a warfare prayer. I'm doing battle on your behalf. If you want to walk around and speak in tongues for 2 hours, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. You hear me? It's a good thing. Do battle, Lord. We bind up this. We bind up that. Or, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. And if somebody has told you particularly have an issue, and Lord, I particularly lift up Linda, and I lift up Gary, I lift up... Fine, but I'm just telling you, this is the Rambo prayer. This is the warfare prayer. This is the prayer of prayers. It's the most powerful prayer in the world because it's the one Jesus gave when asked and pray. And you're praying for personal and corporate revival and manifestation of the will and the reign of God, for freedom and healing from all forms of the oppression of the enemy for every Christian when you pray this prayer. I think that's cool. And I believe it happens. I believe that you and I are going to get shocked. We go to heaven one day and the Lord's going to say, Lord, man, thank you so much. Because that's the situation I thought I was going down and I didn't. And the Lord says, oh, there were thousands of people, millions of people who were praying that you would hallow my name and that the oppression of the enemy would be lifted off of you and that you would be healed emotionally and physically, whatever. You know, He said, that's why you're here. Because I moved in response to their prayer. I thought, wow. Wow. Good. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have convinced.